The text of Scripture to which I would like to call your attention this morning is found in the 118th Psalm in the 24th verse, Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I was studying yesterday on the many reasons that the Bible gives us as God's people to rejoice. And I came across this verse and it struck me with such power that I thought that I might try, if the Lord will bless, to preach a little on it this morning. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I've come to the conclusion of late that most people are not very happy. That's true, isn't it? All you have to do is drive down the highways a little bit to learn that there are a bunch of angry people in this world. Or watch a little television. I mean, it seems that everywhere you turn, angry mobs, they call them protest, but I call them mobs. Angry mobs are shouting their displeasure with the way things are going in our nation. In fact, they're doing some very bad things, aren't they? And they're using some pretty foul language. And look around and learn that most people are just not very happy. I think Christians ought to be different than that. Psalm 144 says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Jesus tells his disciples to be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And joy, the Bible tells us, is a fruit of the Spirit. And my friends, one of the best advertisements that you and I can be for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this watching world is to model a different attitude, a different spirit than we see in the world around us. That while the world is cynical and sour and just angry, that God's people would be people who know what it means to rejoice in their Lord every day. I believe personal maturity largely consists of the ability to rule a person's own spirit and attitude. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, the wise man Solomon says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit, that means instead of your circumstances controlling you, instead of your attitude being controlled by what is happening around you, you and I need to be in control. We need to rule our own attitudes. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Wow. You know, it must take quite a bit of strength and fortitude to take a city. When the children of Israel took Jericho, that was a mighty feat, a victory, wasn't it? Well, he says that if you can rule your heart, he that ruleth his heart is better than he that takes a city. Listen to Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know, one of the lessons that a child must learn as he or she grows up is to control his attitude and to rule, not to let the circumstances of life rule us. We need to stay in control of them. Now, I know that some of us are more prone by natural temperament to bad moods than other people are. I don't know if you've ever studied the four different temperaments or the basic personality types, but back when I studied it, they were these. There is the choleric mindset or temperament. That's the person who is really serious about life, choleric. You know, they are responsible, get things done. Then there's the sanguine person. A sanguine person is a laid-back, easygoing kind of person. And then there's the phlegmatic person who is upset all the time. And then there's the melancholic person who is sort of prone to depression. If you've had more than one child, you know that each child is different. Isn't that right? You ever looked at your children and thought, this child is happy-go-lucky and this child is really ambitious? You know, here's a child that is really interested in making good grades in school, and then here's another child who's probably more intelligent, more gifted academically than this child, but yet because he or she is so laid back and just doesn't care really what happens, you know, they roll with the punches, they don't reach the point that they could in life. And you say, I tell you, I tried to raise this child this way, and I tried the same thing on this child, and it worked for him, but it won't work for her. And you know, every child is different. People are different, aren't they? Jack Sprat could eat no fat, and his wife could eat no lean. Why? Because constitutionally, their physical makeup was different. Now, I know that all of us are the same in certain regards. But you know, we each have tendencies by natural temperament to one of these traits. Either we're melancholic, or we're choleric, or we're phlegmatic, or we're sanguine. And probably many of us are a mixture of more than one. You say, well, Brother Mike, I just have a bad temper, and I have trouble controlling my attitude. Well, dear friends, may I say that part of growing in grace, spiritual maturity, is learning how to rule your own spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, which means self-control, and how we need to work on being pleasant. I hit the ground running in the morning, and just being pleasant is not real easy. It doesn't come easy to me, naturally speaking. I know you find that hard to believe. But Sister Lori would tell you that it's the truth. That when I get up in the morning, I'm ready to get things done. I was a sprinter in track. I couldn't run long distance, and that's the way I live my life. I do pretty well until about 12 noon, and then I crash. You know, all of my energy is spent early on in the day. But I have to work, and I'm not there yet, but I try to work. And you know, one thing that helps me is to be around people that are glad and rejoice. It helps me to be around happy people. And it helps me, dear friends, after I've made a few mistakes and I've been a bear, an old grouch, Oscar the Grouch in the morning, it helps me to think of texts like this one this morning. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe it's critical to begin each day with God in our lives. Maybe it would be helpful to remind yourself of this text when you wake up in the morning and repeat it over and over again in your personal meditation until your heart is under control. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Did you know every new day is a blessing from God? And every day is a wonderful new opportunity to serve the Lord. We sang this morning the hymn, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" Has that song ever condemned you? It has me on more than one occasion. Have you ever gotten started in the day and you know you've hit the ground running and you've grabbed your cup of Sanka and two Pop-Tarts and you've, you know, out to tackle your 101 responsibilities, and then you thought by about 10 or 10:30 after you had bitten somebody's head off and responded with an acid sarcasm or a biting comment to somebody else, you've thought, I forgot to pray. My heart isn't right. That other hymn we sang just before preaching, "Again from calm and sweet repose I rise." You know, I've been sleeping sweetly, but I'm going to rise now to hail the dawn. Again, my waking eyes unclose. And that's just a poet's way of saying I woke up to view the smiling morn. Great God of love, to thee I sing. Oh, teach my heart to pray, and thy blessed Spirit's help afford to guide me through the day. My beloved, I think it's important to start each day with God. Maybe you've heard this poem by Ralph Cushman. He says, "I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed with perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek God in the morning if you want him through the day. Our text implies the importance of living one day at a time, doesn't it? So the first thing I want to say today about our text is that this verse is true every day in your life. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Today is March the 5th, the year of our Lord 2017. I want to tell you, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And when it's over, you'll never have an opportunity to live this day again. Tomorrow, this will be true again. Every day. Wouldn't it be wonderful to start every day by reminding yourself of this text? This is the day. Now, a lot of people are living in the past, and they're constantly thinking with regret over past failures. Well, I'm telling you, dear friends, that every new day is a fresh start. It's a new beginning. Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to carry over from one day to the next and accrue the heartaches? Now, we do that, but we don't have to. The Bible tells us to be angry and sin not, to let not the sun go down on your wrath. And that means deal with whatever's troubling you by nightfall, before you go to bed at night. That is, don't carry it over from one day to the next. I know a lot of people who are carrying with them big, heavy suitcases of bitterness and hurt and animosity from the past. And my beloved, how much better it would be if we could keep short accounts with God and learn to clear the ledger each day. So every day, my beloved, is a year of jubilee. Every new day is a fresh start. And maybe you're here this morning and you've messed up pretty badly in your life. Maybe you've made some very bad mistakes and you're constantly living in the past as you think about how badly you failed. I'm telling you, dear friends, that you don't have to carry that with you any longer. You are not predestinated to live as a victim of past decisions forever. Now, I know that maybe if you're living handicapped because you maybe indulged your appetites for drink, and you perhaps had a wreck and hurt somebody and hurt yourself, and you say, Brother Mike, I can't change the way I am now because of my decisions or somebody else's decision. And in that sense, the consequences, of course, do affect our lives, but still in our hearts, we don't have to be victims of the past. You might have grown up in a bad home with an abusive father or an absent mother or an unloving mother or whatever the situation, a broken relationship among your parents, and you grew up not knowing really where you belonged. I'm telling you, dear friends, you don't have to live your life like that perpetually with that on your mind, because you're a child of the King, right? And you have a home in heaven and a home in the church, and you have a place where you belong. My beloved, wouldn't it be better to live each day saying, this is the day that the Lord hath made? And not only those who live in the past, but there are people who miss the blessing of the present because they're living in the future. They're constantly controlled by fear of what if. What if this happens? What if that happens? I have to tell you, sometimes I start looking down the road of the future in our country and it looks pretty grim. You think we can ever get back to the point where the majority of Americans are churchgoers and Bible readers? And I wonder, dear friends, if we haven't gone so far that that this world is waxing worse and worse, and we probably won't ever get the days of simplicity back that we once had. These are complex, these are perilous times. In the last days, perilous times will come, says the Bible. But dear friends, may I say that whatever might happen in our country, whatever might happen in your personal health situation, or in your family, or in your relationships, did you know that every new day, God's mercies are new every morning? Great is his faithfulness. I love that text, don't you? In Lamentations 3:22, his mercies are new every morning. Every day you have a fresh supply of blessings, of resources to help you to cope. So you say, Brother Mike, I'm worried about what's going to happen next Thursday when I have to visit with that person, and I'm so scared and frightened about what might happen. Well, my friends, I'll tell you, you give it over to the Lord in prayer. Cast your burden on the Lord and look to him for help. And I'm telling you, when that day comes, he'll bless you. You see, every day, this text is true. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Psalm 145, verse 2 says, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. The first day in the universe is recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. He created it by speaking. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now I believe that these were 6 24-hour periods in the first chapter of Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth. Any time in the Pentateuch or in the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, anytime you find the numerical adjective before the word day, like first day, that's a numerical adjective. What kind of day? First day, second day, third day. It always, in the rest of the first 5 books of Moses, it always has reference to a 24-hour period. And there's no reason that we should come to any other conclusion in the first chapter of Genesis. The evening and the morning. Now, we count days by morning and then evening, right? But the old Hebrews counted them from 6 p.m. until 6 p.m. So the evening comes first and then the morning. The evening and the morning were the first day. And God, my beloved, created the first day. Could you say that the first day in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 was a day the Lord had made? This is the day. God is the maker of that day. And I want to tell you, every other day since then, he's the maker of it. He's the maker of today. Just as morning broke on that first day, every morning, God is the maker of that day. That old Christian hymn from 1931 that you've probably heard, Cat Stevens secularized it, but it's a Christian hymn. Morning has broken like the first morning. Every morning you can say, just like that first morning, God who made that first morning made this morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing. Praise for the morning. Praise for them springing fresh from the world. Sweet the rain's new fall, sunlit from heaven like the first dewfall on the first grass. Praise for the sweetness of the wet garden sprung in completeness where his feet pass. My beloved, isn't it wonderful to live life? Are you glad to be alive today? I am. God has given us richly all things to enjoy, says 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And every day he fills us with benefits. He loads us. Psalm 68:19 says he daily loadeth us with benefits. That's the best kind of fit to have. Did you know that? A benefit. God has given us many benefits. He's the benefactor. And we're the beneficiaries. We're the recipients. He's the source and the giver. And how many benefits? Somebody says, does your job have benefits? Well, I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, you have many benefits every day. He daily loads us. God's not a sparse giver. He's not a stingy, clenched-fisted God. I'm telling you, if you look at your life today, you're going to have to say, my friends, that I have so, so many things to be thankful for. What about your health? What about your sanity? You say, well, my health is iffy. My sanity's sure iffy. But you've got some, don't you? What about your transportation? You've got a way to travel. You don't have to walk everywhere you go. At least most of us don't. What about the food on your table? I'll tell you, we have an abundant supply of produce and resources in America, clean water and clean air. And what a blessing it is to live a comfortable and relatively easy life like we do in this country. I've been to a couple of third world countries where poverty is tremendous, about 70 to 80% of the population's in poverty. And I have to tell you, dear friends, that we don't realize how affluent we are and how well we have it in America. This is the day that the Lord hath made. And every day is a 24-hour golden opportunity to walk with God in your life. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time. Do you know what that means? It means making the most of every opportunity. Don't lose today because you're living in yesterday. And don't lose today because you're afraid of tomorrow. But my friends, learn to appreciate every day, because one day is going to be the last one that we ever spend on this earth. Did you know that? And none of us know when that will be. I know people younger than me that have passed on. And I'm passing away myself. I'm getting older with each passing moment. And each moment of time, therefore, is precious to me. And it should be to each of us. Never just exist on autopilot as you go through life, dear friends, like a zombie just existing. But remember and take time to see the sunshine and to listen to the birds sing and to smell the roses and to appreciate every day. You say, well, Brother Mike, what if it's not a sunny day? Well, the Lord's still on the throne. And you can appreciate that day as well and thank Him for the opportunity maybe to rest. Or for the challenge, you say, well, it's raining and I have to be out in it. Well, thank the Lord that somebody had the sense to invent an umbrella or a poncho. You see, there's something to be thankful for in every given situation. Oh, if God's people would have their minds on the brevity of life and the importance of living each day, walking with God to the glory of God, I think we would be people who rejoiced and were glad. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I was reading the biography of C.S. Lewis some time back, and his biographer, Lewis was the Oxford intellectual, and his biographer describes his frame of mind after his conversion to Christianity. This formerly introverted man who was really a social misfit, he wouldn't talk to anybody. Now, he was a brilliant professor and just an intellectual giant, but yet he had no contacts. He was a bachelor. I think he was in his 60s before he ever married. And his marriage came not long after his conversion to Christianity. But he was an atheist for so long, but the Lord no doubt touched his heart. And Lewis came to the point that he converted to Christianity, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this formerly introverted man who was tied in knots and ambitious, his biographer says, exhibited a wonderful calmness and cheerfulness in his disposition after that point. He says he was unusually cheerful and he took an almost boyish delight in life. That's his description of Lewis. You say, what is the reason for that, Brother Mike? I suggest it's because he lost himself in his relationship with God. He found himself by turning outside of himself in love to God and others. In fact, one of Lewis's books, if you've ever looked at some of his literature, is entitled Surprised by Joy. And isn't that a wonderful way to live life? Surprised by the fact that God loves me, and surprised by the fact that He's in control, and surprised by the fact that He's promised never to leave me or forsake me. And if we could keep our minds in that frame, I'll tell you, it would affect our attitudes. Now, this text this morning not only implies to every day that we live our lives, but I think it applies to the day our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected. The day of redemption, if you please. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. My beloved, that's true every day in your life, but in the text itself, I believe that this passage is a prophecy talking about Christ's day. You remember in John chapter 8, verse 56, where Jesus says that your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Now, when did Abraham see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? He saw it in Genesis 22 when he took Isaac up on Mount Moriah and he was about to slay his own son in obedience to God. But before the knife ever found its mark, the angel of the Lord stayed his hand He heard a voice that said, "Abram, Abraham, Abraham," and he paused and he said, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said, "Do thy son no harm, for now I know that thou fearest God, in that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And it says, and Abraham looked and he saw a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. And Isaac was set free, and he took the ram and sacrificed it in the stead, or that is, in the place of Isaac, his son. And by the way, may I say that there is a wonderful picture in that of the cross of Calvary. For that lamb, that male ram, or male lamb, is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And my beloved, it should have been you, and it should have been me hanging on that cross and feeling the knife or the sword of divine justice in our own hearts. But we were spared. But God that spared us spared not his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, says Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the Lord's day that Abraham saw. And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was happy to look across the centuries and to see Mount Calvary. He saw it in figure. He saw it in type and shadow. He saw it as a picture of the reality. But my friends, it brought him great joy to see that God would provide a lamb for the sins of his elect people. And I want to say this morning, my beloved, that the day that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified is the greatest day. Now, it was the most tragic day in human history, but from the child of God's standpoint, it's the greatest day in history. Do you know why that's true? Because your sins were finally taken care of once and for all. Now, I know my sins. I don't know all of them, but I know most of them. I know that there are sins that I've omitted that I'm not even aware of. And I know that if God were to mark iniquity, I couldn't stand before him. And you know your sins, don't you? You know your struggles in the past. You know your personal weaknesses. You know the times that you failed and fallen and faltered miserably. You know your bad attitudes, and you know the struggles that you have on a day-by-day basis. And isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus took those sins upon his own shoulders? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and he put them away as far as the east is from the west. You know where your sins are today? You say, "Brother Mike, they're ever before me." Well, I want to tell you, as far as God is concerned, they are gone into the land of forgetfulness. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has put away your iniquities. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Sometimes people say the Bible's just so hard to understand. I can't understand it, Brother Mike. Well, I want to ask you, can you understand this? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What does that mean? It means he took it away. It's not here anymore. Just like that scapegoat was sent into the land of forgetfulness, into a land not inhabited. So, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ took your sins into a land not inhabited. And God says, "Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more." How can God say, "I will remember your sins no more"? Is it because he's forgetful? No, my friends, it's because he's satisfied. Because Jesus has paid it all. And he's washed our sins whiter than snow. And as far as the Lord is concerned, did you know Mike Goins is not a sinner? And you're not a sinner as far as your relationship with God is concerned, but Jesus took your place, and he was made to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us. He was made our sins. We are given his righteousness by the sovereign and amazing grace of God. This is the day of Calvary. You know, if I couldn't preach about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, if I couldn't preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, we would have no good news for you this morning. I could give you a nice psychological or philosophical lecture maybe and say, okay, well, just believe in yourself and lift yourself by the bootstraps and you've got within you unlimited human potential and go and get them. Seize the day. Carpe diem. I could preach a message like that, but I'll tell you, it would be hollow and empty. It'd be like cotton candy. I'm glad I have a T-bone steak and not a bag of cotton candy to feed the Lord's hungry sheep with this morning. Here's some meat and potatoes, my beloved. Here's the strong meat of truth. This isn't the milk and the pablum of just feel better, sharing, caring, and being a good neighbor. This is solid meat. This is something that'll satisfy your inner man. And it is simply this, my beloved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and took your place, and your sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness and obedience to God has been imputed or credited to your account. And so now when God looks at you and he looks at me, he sees us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and sees us whiter than the driven snow. My beloved, I'm glad to tell you that today that this is a day, the day of Calvary, that merits rejoicing and being glad, doesn't it? This is the day that the Lord hath made. Did you know Psalm 118, where we took our text this morning, was a victory psalm? It was also the last of the Passover psalms. The Passover psalms that were sung by the Jewish people during the Passover feast are Psalm 113 all the way to Psalm 118. So they would sing them in sequence. Psalm 113, then 114, then 115, 116, 117. And finally, the last song they would sing would be Psalm 118. It's the last of the Passover psalms. Hence, it was likely the song that Jesus and his disciples sang after the Lord's Supper. Do you remember they met for the Passover supper? And then Jesus, at the end of that supper, took the cup and he instituted a new supper called the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Then he bowed down and washed the disciples' feet and said, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet," showing us what it means to live as a servant with a servant-hearted attitude. And then it says, and when they had finished, they did what and went out? What does it say? They sung a hymn and went out. The disciples and Jesus sung a hymn. What hymn did they sing? Probably Psalm 118, which was the fifth and the last of the five Passover psalms. They sang a hymn and went out. And it's interesting that in verses 22 and 23, right before our text, when he says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That passage is quoted several times in the New Testament, particularly in Matthew 21, and applied to the Messiah. The Lord Jesus quoted this verse about himself and the people of Judah when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem right before he went to the cross, saying the words of verse number 26, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." They sang that. My beloved, the messianic overtones are rich in Psalm 118. So what we're saying is ultimately this song of praise concerns the day of salvation and the day of victory that Jesus Christ the Messiah would fulfill and accomplish on the cross. This is the day that the Lord hath made. All through the Old Testament, that day had been prophesied of. Zechariah 3:9, "I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Now that's quite an accomplishment, to remove the sin of a whole people in one day. Did you know that's exactly what he did on that one day on Calvary's cross? Zechariah 13:1, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." We sing that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Well, that fountain was opened in that day for the covenant people of God. And in Zechariah chapter 14, he says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that not day and or night, but at evening time it shall be light, and living water shall flow forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be." You know what that describes? It means that when Jesus died on the cross, the cleansing blood of the Lamb covered his people on that side of the cross as well as it did on this side of the cross. God's elect that lived in the Old Testament prior to the coming of Christ and his death on Calvary's cross were saved by the same redeeming blood that we were, who've lived on this side of the cross, half of it toward the former sea and half of it toward the hinder sea. the cleansing efficacy of the blood of Christ in that day. My beloved, this is the day that the Lord hath made. The Lord made this day, the day of redemption. Man didn't make it, God made it, didn't he? He had planned it in the covenant before time began, and he sent his Son into this world in the fullness of the time for the express purpose of saving his people from their sins. And we can say today, my beloved, that this is the day of redemption that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you have reason to worship today? Do you have reason to rejoice and to be happy today? I can be happy because my sins are gone. My Savior has paid the price. I'll tell you, not only does this apply to every day that we live and, of course, the day of redemption, but I believe this text speaks of the gospel day in which we live. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, "And unto them that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness," capital S-U-N, "shall the Son of Righteousness arise." Now, what happens when the sun rises? A new day dawns, right? "Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Now, you might ask, Brother Mike, why is the word son in Malachi 4, verse 2 capitalized? Because it's a name or a title of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about him. You see, he's the Son, S-O-N, of God, but he's also the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. And that means that he's the bright morning star, that Jesus is the brilliance, the outshining of God's glory, and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ, my beloved, is like the sunshine. He is the Sun of Righteousness. And when the sun rises, I'm telling you, morning has broken. Did you know that when Jesus came out of the grave, resurrection morning, that he inaugurated a new dispensation, a new day, if you please, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death and hell, when he came out of the grave, commenced a new era. Interestingly, Psalm 118 is a coronation psalm, and it was likely composed on the occasion when David was crowned king and sung as he made his ascent to the throne and sat down for the first time as the king of the nation. And the people sang, "This is the day which the Lord hath made." You see, the new king's ascent to the throne and coronation commences a new era. It inaugurates a new dispensation, a new day. And I want to tell you, the dawn of this blessed day of celebration that we enjoy in the gospel began when Jesus our Lord came out of that grave. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 is a wonderful text of scripture that speaks of the gospel day. He says, "For if Joshua had given them rest," that is, if the children of Israel under the old covenant had found permanent rest in the promised land. You know, now that was rest. They did have rest from war, and they had a place where they belonged. But if that was the ultimate rest, he says, then he wouldn't have afterwards spoken of another day. And then he says, "There remaineth, therefore, a rest right now for the people of God." The another day that this text mentions, my beloved, is the gospel day. And what we have under the new covenant is so much better than what the children of Israel had under the law in the old covenant. Did you know that could never give rest to the soul? There was never any rest. That's why the high priest never had a place to sit down, because his work was never done. The sacrifices he offered never took away sin. But you know what happened when Jesus had offered one sacrifice for sins forever and went back to heaven? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he assumed that posture of rest because his work was finished. And if there was anything left to be added to what God had done, I'm telling you, he couldn't have sat down. He would have paced the floors of heaven, wringing his hands, wondering, will it finally end up like I want it to? I'm telling you, Jesus assumed a posture of rest because he's a victorious and a triumphant Savior. And my beloved, you and I need to learn to rest in the gospel of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever found rest for your souls under the gospel of his amazing grace? Have you found peace and comfort in knowing that Jesus paid it all? Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Oh, my beloved, Isaiah talks about this gospel day of rest in the 26th chapter of Isaiah. In fact, if you read through Isaiah sometimes, notice all the times it says, in that day, in that day, in that day. And what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day that you and I now enjoy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 26 says it like this, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Now, somebody says we don't need any boundaries around our nation. We don't need any walls around our country. And I'm not making a political statement here when I say that the people that say that often have walls and gates and iron bars around their own houses and around their own property and around their own subdivisions. Have you ever noticed all the walls that people have? You know, walls of protection to keep these celebrities from being attacked by these fawning fans, you know? And people say, well, I need a wall to protect me, you know? Walls are unnecessary. Well, even the Lord's city in olden times had a wall around it. The city of Jerusalem was walled. And did you know the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has boundaries? The church is not the world. It's separate from the world. That's why we operate by different principles than the world does, my beloved. And that's why we have certain standards in the church that have to be upheld and should be emphasized. He says, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And you know what walls do? You say it keeps out the bad guys, but it also protects the good guys, right? Would you leave your house without locking the door at night? Well, that's pretty unloving not to let these people out there into your house, isn't it? If you really loved and had compassion on people, you'd let them come and go as they pleased, wouldn't you? You say, no, I'm not locking it to keep them out necessarily. I'm locking it to protect those who are inside. I'm locking it because not that I don't love those on the outside, but because I love those who are on the inside. And did you know there are walls that God has given to the church? And the walls that protect us from the devil's assaults are salvation, has God appointed for walls and bulwarks. And then he says, open the gates. Now there's a time to open the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Who can come in? Those who've been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb and who are committed to keeping the truth. And they can come in. And oh, we want them to come, don't we? Don't we want them to come in, my beloved? So this text speaks of the gospel day. In that day, this song will be sung, we have a strong city. Somebody says, our churches are so weak. I'm telling you, we have a strong city. Not in ourselves, but in the one who's made it and who cares for it. And I want to hasten on and conclude this by saying that the day that the Lord hath made is not only the day of redemption, the gospel day, and of course every day in our lives, but I think it might apply to the what we would call the Sabbath day of rest, the Lord's day. Revelation 1:10, John says on the Isle of Patmos, I was in the Spirit on the what? On the Lord's day. And that's a good time to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is to have your mind in the right frame, you know. I've been in the flesh on the Lord's day before, and I'll tell you, I'm of no benefit to myself or anybody else when that's the case. You ever been in the flesh? That is full of yourself? I'd rather be full of the Holy Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what a blessing it is to have a close encounter with the Holy Spirit of God, an experience, a fellowship and communion with Him. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, it's good to be in the Spirit every day, but it's wonderful on Sundays when the people of God come together to have the manifestation of the Lord Himself in our midst. And that's my prayer when we come together. The Lord's day is the day, my beloved, that we would call Sunday. The disciples called it the first day of the week, and they met together and took up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 16. The Saturday Sabbath changed, if you please, the worship. Instead of worshiping on Saturday like the Jews did, the Christian church moved its day of worship to the first day of the week, what we would call Sunday, the Lord's Day, in honor not of creation, but of the resurrection. And that's why the New Testament church started meeting on Sunday. And I'll tell you, that is the Christian Sabbath. And what a day of rest it is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, when he says there is a rest that remains for the people of God, he's talking about a spiritual rest, my beloved. Did you know the Sabbath was made for man? God gave that to us because we need it. We weren't made for the Sabbath. It is God's plan that we pause at least one day out of seven and refresh and recalibrate and revive our spirits and reorient our minds. We need it. Now, our bodies need rest, don't they? The workaholic who's going to burn the candle at both ends is going to end up burning himself out. Our bodies need rest. Jesus told his disciples, come ye apart into the desert and rest a while. You need some rest. And the weekend is a good time to rest your body a little bit. For if you've been going and blowing all week, it's not wrong to sleep until at least 6 o'clock on Saturday morning. Don't feel guilty if you sleep to 6:30. If you need to take a nap, go ahead, my friends. It's good to kick your feet up and to rest a little bit for your body. Heard a story about Charles Spurgeon when somebody criticized him one time for riding first class on the train instead of coach. And they said, you don't think much of the Lord's money, do you? Said, don't you believe in saving the Lord's money? You should save the Lord's money and ride coach instead of first class. He said, no. He said, that used to be the way I thought, but he said, now I've learned it's more important to save the Lord's preacher than to save the Lord's money. And it's not wrong to go first class every once in a while. Now, I believe in being frugal and being responsible. My friends, don't deny yourself an opportunity to rest your body. But you know, even more important than that is to rest your soul. Your soul needs rest. Your body needs recuperation, but your soul needs to be rejuvenated. That's what Sunday mornings are. It's an opportunity to come together on the Lord's Day and to read the Word. Some of you say, well, I've been so busy this week, I haven't really kept up with my Bible reading. Well, then hopefully this morning has helped you to kind of reorient your mind and your soul's starting to be fed. You need that, and I need that, my beloved. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another. That tells me a church family ought to be talking to each other. Exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think it's appropriate to tell each other, brother, I hope to see you Sunday. Sister, I'm looking forward to seeing you in the house of God. I'm glad we got together now, but oh, to meet around the mercy seat. Oh, that's a sweet fellowship that can't be duplicated anywhere else. And I want to tell you, dear friends, I rejoice in the Lord's Day. I'm happy on Sundays. This is a place to be happy. Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Sounds like the psalmist was excited about going to church. If I got up here this morning and said, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what, I don't really know if there's anything in here that's applicable to us. And let's sing a song, Precious Memories, and let's sing it at slow pace. And well, anyway, let's go home. Anybody want to say a prayer? No? Well, see you again next week. You'd say, Brother Mike, it's no wonder your church is dying. You don't have any enthusiasm. There's reason to be happy. Let us rejoice and be glad in the opportunity to come to church and to have our souls fed, because this is the day that the Lord hath made. It's the most important day of the week. May I say it like that? You need it, and I do too. And he deserves our worship. But our text says this is the day that the Lord hath made. I think we could say that this applies, ultimately speaking, to the eternal day. The last day when Jesus returns and inaugurates an eternal day which will never end, and there will be no night there. John 6:39, Jesus said, I came down from heaven to do the Father's will, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he's given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the what? Last day. There's a last day coming. Now, Genesis 1 told us about a first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. There's one day, there's coming the last day. That last day is going to inaugurate an eternal day. Did you know that's a day that'll never end? Because Jesus is going to come back, and there will be no more night. Darkness will flee away. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And when that day comes, my beloved, as Song of Solomon 2:17 says, then the shadows will flee away and the day will break. The day will dawn and the shadows will flee away. And until then, my beloved, we pray that the Lord would continue to bless and to be with his church and his people. Revelation 21:23 says it so well. And the city had no need of the sun. He's talking about that heavenly Jerusalem. For the glory of God did lighten it. So there's no need of the sun or the moon, for God's glory is enough to give light to the whole city. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Listen to verse 25. And the gates of that city shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Chapter 22, verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Little children don't like nighttime. My kids don't. They wish they didn't have to go to bed, and they're afraid of the dark in many cases. And they say, I just wish there wasn't a night. You know, as I've gotten older, I've learned to appreciate the nighttime. I wish it was a little longer than it was most of the time. I like it, but I'm telling you, dear friends, bad things happen at night. John 3, Jesus says, what is it that they do their evil deeds in the darkness because their deeds are evil? Bad things happen at night. Night is a time of distress and sorrow. It's a metaphor for agony and pain and difficulty. But you know, in heaven, there will be no more night. It'll be an eternal day. And you won't ever get tired, because the Lord God will be the light of that city and you will enjoy perfect fellowship with him. What a day that will be, my beloved. And we will rejoice and be glad in that eternal day forever and ever. Until then, may we live every day seeking to honor him and to walk with God, so that when we come to the conclusion of it, we may say, I have walked with God today. And let us be glad and rejoice in each day that the Lord hath made.